Over the past few Sunday evenings, it's been a delight to look at the doctrine of Scripture. You know, a lot of times we think about doctrine, you can think about things, you know, the doctrines of the Holy Spirit, the attributes of God, description of the atonement, what is justification, sanctification. We hear about those doctrines, but rarely do we hear about the doctrines of Scripture. And I hope as we've been going through these last few weeks, as we've been talking about the necessity of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, the clarity of Scripture, and tonight the sufficiency of Scripture, and then the inerrancy of Scripture. These are five pillars that are the doctrines of Scripture. And everything from what we know about God, what we know about our Lord Jesus Christ, what we know about anything that is true and that is concerning matters of true importance, all stand on this one foundation, these five pillars called the doctrine of Scripture. An easy way to remember them is the acronym SCAN. And then you can add inerrancy after that. But SCAN, sufficiency, clarity, authority, necessity. And so we'll be talking about the sufficiency of Scripture tonight. So when I say the sufficiency of Scripture, I have a definition on your page. It says that I mean by the sufficiency of Scripture that everything we need God to tell us about salvation, for believing and obeying in Him, for trusting Him, is found in Scripture. Everything. Or more simply, Scripture is enough. Scripture is enough. It's enough to tell us about who God is. It's enough to tell us about who we are. It's enough to tell us about our problem of sin and our separation from God. It's enough to tell us about the wonderful redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we respond to that in repentance and faith. Scripture is enough. It sounds straightforward. But so often we forget that truth as a church collectively and as individuals. There's a number of ways that we forget or that the sufficiency of Scripture, that Scripture is enough, is denied in our day and age. One example is think of all the heaven tourism books that are out there. It seems like book after book after book talking about a near-death experience where some boy or adult or somebody had an operation or accident and took a trip to heaven, and they've come back and they've been able to describe all of what heaven's like. And rather than the evangelical world saying, "We don't need that," people gobble it up. Millions of dollars have been spent on these books and on movie deals and all the things that go along with that. The success of these kind of stories tell us that the sufficiency of Scripture is not a doctrine that's either widely known or widely believed. People need to hear some kind of experience, some kind of revelation, some kind of dream, a near-death experience to tell them about heaven, rather than look at the Scriptures and what the Scriptures would say about heaven. The underlying presupposition that makes those books so successful is that the Bible is just not enough. It's just not enough to tell us about the things that we desire to know about heaven and about the afterlife. We need near-death experiences. We need out-of-body experiences, dreams, visions, experiences to tell us the things that we always wanted to know. This is a denial of the sufficiency of Scripture. Not only that, but the charismatic movement. Very much in danger of denying the sufficiency of Scripture. They desire the Spirit. They desire experience beyond what can come from the Scriptures. They talk about words of knowledge, prophecies, dreams, visions, interpretations of tongues, and other revelation that's going to give them a personal word. The underlying assumption about desiring these things is that the Scripture is just not enough. I need something else. I need a word from God, a personal word. Preaching in our day and age is seemingly going out of style. And this is not just in the far liberal churches, but even in evangelical churches at large. Preaching is falling out of style. And it's not because people have just decided, well, preaching is too authoritarian. Just to come up here and give all monologue, without monologue, this is not how we do it today. We do discussion. We dialogue. We don't do monologue. We don't do authoritative preaching from the pulpit. But really, what is undergirding that low view of preaching, that low view of proclaiming the words of God in an authoritative manner because the Scripture says it, comes down to a low view of Scripture. You show me a church that has a low view of preaching, and I'll show you a church that has a low view of the Scriptures. And it comes down to a denial of the sufficiency of the Scriptures. Scripture's not enough. We need to have these other forms of communication. Not only that, but even in our own hearts, we can struggle with this doctrine. Do you wish that you had some special word from the Lord to guide and direct you, to tell you what you need to do, decisions you need to make? Do you thought the Bible could use some more detail concerning issues people didn't agree about? I really wish the Bible had more detail about this subject or that subject. Perhaps you think the Bible needs some updating regarding to sexuality or slavery. Perhaps you wish the Bible was just more applicable to your situation today. It seems so distant. If those are questions that you ask, and we all ask these questions from time to time, it comes down to a denial of the sufficiency of Scripture. Not only that, but where do you turn to when life gets tough? When life gets tough, do you turn to the Scriptures and the truths of God? What do you do when your life gets boring? Do you turn to the Scriptures and the truths of God, or you turn to entertainment? So often when life gets tough, the television goes on, a movie goes in, drink some alcohol. These are all ways that people deal with suffering and troubles in their life. And what you're saying as a Christian, when we turn to those things, is the Scripture is just not enough. I need something else. And so whether we're going through times of difficulty, whether we're going through times of boredom, there's a number of ways that we can live, act, and think like the Scriptures are just not enough. And so what I want to do tonight is look at this doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. And hopefully we leave here praising God for His Word and understanding that it is enough. And the Scriptures are what we need. They meet our greatest desires and increase the confidence in God's Word. So we're going to start in 2 Timothy 3. And I want to read to you verses 15 to 17. We've looked at this text a number of times over the last few weeks. And we're going to read it again here tonight because it's a gold mine on the doctrine of Scripture. Starting in verse 15, it says, "From childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Just as a review, we've seen our other doctrines in this passage. We see the necessity of Scripture and the fact that Scripture is necessary. It has acquainted us with salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. It has brought us a knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and is able to save. It's necessary for our salvation. Not only that, we see the authority of Scripture. We see the authority of Scripture from this text because the Scriptures are breathed out by God. They are God's words and so therefore have God's authority. We see the clarity of Scripture because these sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. They are clear. There's a clarity there to understand Jesus Christ and faith in Him. And not only that, we have the sufficiency of Scripture. It says in verse 16, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Now, as we look at the sufficiency of Scripture, I've heard objections before, trying to convince someone who did not believe in the great doctrines of Scripture, but they were looking at this text and says, it doesn't say sufficient. It says the Scriptures are profitable. Look what it says in verse 16. "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness." There's nothing in here about their sufficiency and the fact that they are enough, because certainly we can look at the traditions of men and understand that some of them are profitable. We can look at the writings of the church fathers. These are profitable. We can look at the wisdom of other religions and see these are profitable. It's true. Verse 16 doesn't say that the Scriptures are sufficient. It says that they're profitable. But it's verse 17 that really describes the sufficiency of Scripture. Okay, all Scripture is breathed out by God, verse 16, and then verse 17, "that the man of God may be complete," or perfect, or whole, "equipped for every good work." That is, the Scriptures are enough to make us complete, perfect, lacking in nothing. There is nothing that we need outside of the Scriptures to make us into a man or woman of God. They're enough. They're sufficient. That's what we mean by the sufficiency of Scripture. The Scriptures are what we need to know God. They're what we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of God and grow in obedience and to trust Him. They're sufficient for our completeness, our wholeness. There is lacking nothing in the Scriptures that we need. Completely equipped for every good work. There's no good work that we need to do that's found outside of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are enough. They're sufficient. Now, as a child, you've likely received a gift that required batteries. Sometimes when you open these gifts that need batteries and you get it open and you're so excited, you can't wait to play it. You pick up the controller, whatever it is that requires batteries, and you get it out of there and you realize there's no batteries that came with the toy. And it's not moving, it's not making any sounds, it's not doing anything. And the person who has given you this gift, their heart now sinks because they forgot to buy batteries for this thing. And here it is on a day where there's no batteries. And you know what happens next? You scour the house for batteries. You find old toys and you rip them apart. You take the remote control. You're looking everywhere to find those AA batteries. Everything seems to need it. But when you need them most, they're nowhere found in the house. So the Scriptures are not like a toy that needs batteries. There's nothing that the Scriptures need to make them effective, to make them complete. We have the Scriptures, and we have everything in here that we need to be men and women of God, to know Him and to obey Him and to follow Him. The Scriptures are enough, unlike that toy without any batteries. So we see here from the Scriptures that the man of God has what he needs to be perfectly whole. We don't need the church fathers. We don't need priests or sacraments. We don't need a direct word from God. We don't need visions or impressions. We don't need a near-death experience. What we need is the Scriptures. What's able to make us complete as men and women of God are the Scriptures. That's what we need. They're enough. The second text I want to look at, and you can turn there or follow in your handout, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I'll read the first three verses. It says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purifications for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." I'm going to end there. I'd be curious and wondering, what does Hebrews 1-3 have to do with the sufficiency of Scripture? And it has to do with the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ has spoken. He has spoken. Look at verse number 1 again. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke." Okay, in the past, God spoke to our fathers, and He spoke to them by the prophets. Also, dreams and vision. These are the many ways that God spoke, theophanies. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Now, why is that so significant? In the Old Testament, there was an anticipation of the coming Messiah, the coming Christ, God coming to redeem His people, an anticipation even of the new covenant. And here comes our Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostles refer to the times of Christ coming as the last days. That in times past, God spoke to our forefathers, the prophets, through many different diverse manners and ways. But now He has spoken to us in His Son. Redemption, that which God planned for eternity past, has been complete on the cross of Christ. Jesus Christ has now been not only crucified and buried and risen again, He's elevated and He sits on the right hand of the Father on high, waiting for His enemies who made His footstool. His work, His redemption is accomplished. His work as the high priest to offer that once for all sacrifice to save His people is complete. And because Christ's work is complete, it says here also that His word is complete. His word has been spoken. This is what Jesus told his apostles in John 16 when he said the Holy Spirit is going to bring to your remembrance all the things that I've taught you. And we have that in the New Testament. So we have the completion of Christ's work of redemption. And then we have the completion of Revelation with the apostles who penned down the words and the works of our Lord Jesus Christ. Redemption is complete. Redemption is accomplished. Jesus Christ has now been elevated on high. It says here, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Scripture is God's testimony to redemption accomplished for us. Once that redemption is finished, once the apostolic testimony is finished, the scriptures are complete. Christ has acted. Christ has spoken. J.I. Packer rightly says, there are no words of God spoken to us at all today except the words of Scripture. Because Christ has spoken. Faith now comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. And we have the words of Christ here in the Scriptures, and his words are enough, and they're complete. To this, our forefathers agreed. You have a quote from the Westminster Confession and London Baptist Confession of Faith when they say, the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down or necessarily contained in the Holy Scriptures, to which nothing is to be added at any time, either by new revelation of the Spirit or by the traditions of men. Nothing can be added, nothing can be taken away, because the Scriptures are sufficient. They are enough. Jesus Christ has come, and he has spoken. Now, there's an objection that people raise. Well, it says, well, the Scriptures just don't speak about everything. How can they be enough? Because the Scriptures do not speak about everything. And what's important for us to realize is, although the Scriptures don't speak about everything, they speak to everything. Okay? They speak to everything. And what I mean by that is, everything that we know, that we need to know to live and to function and to thrive in this world, the Scriptures teach us. You're not going to find in the Scriptures how to fix your car, how to be a mechanic and to see the schematic of your car and know how to fix it. But you need the Scriptures if you're going to be a good mechanic. You need the Scriptures to know how you ought to serve God and to function and to thrive in both the civic world and thrive in the church and before God. The Scriptures are enough. They're going to speak to you as a mechanic, even though they're not going to tell you everything about mechanics. The Westminster and London Baptist Confession of Faith continue and say, in agreement with this, they say, there are some circumstances concerning the worship of God and church government which are common to human actions and societies, which are to be ordered by the light of nature and Christian prudence, according to the general rules of the word, which are always to be observed. And what they mean by that, we're not going to find in Scripture an order of service that we must follow. You know, sing three songs, say a prayer, read some Scriptures, and then do a sermon, because that's in the Bible. No, but the principles and truths of the Scriptures are going to help us understand how God ought to be worshipped and develop an order of service so that we can worship him as we gather here this morning. So the Scriptures still speak to everything, even though they might not speak about everything. Now, what about teachers? What about the church? What about one another? How does that relate to the sufficiency of Scriptures, that the Scriptures are enough? Because isn't sanctification a group project? Don't we need one another? Don't I need you speaking the truth to me and me speaking the truth to you? Don't we need to be gathered together and worshiping God? Don't we need teachers in the church? Don't we need preachers and pastors? Aren't these necessary? How can we say the Scriptures are enough? We do need those things. The Scriptures command those things. It does not mean that the Scriptures are not enough, because first of all, the Scriptures give those instructions. But teachers and the church and one another, we do not undermine the sufficiency of Scripture. Rather, we affirm it, because the very things that we preach is the Word of God, demonstrating we need the Scriptures. The very things that you speak to one another, we say speaking the truth in love, You're supposed to be speaking the Scriptures, scriptural truths to one another. So you're affirming the sufficiency of Scripture when we give one another counsel. When we gather together as a church and we're encouraged and knit together, we are centered around the Word of God. So these things aren't a denial of the sufficiency of Scripture. Rather, we do these things because the Scripture is enough and because we're using the Scriptures in these different activities. We speak the truth, we speak the Scriptures, and we do it in love. So hopefully you understand from those two texts that the Scriptures are sufficient. They are enough. What I want to do is look at a number of practical implications of the sufficiency of Scripture. Okay, there's five different lines on your handout, five different points. Practical implications of the sufficiency of Scripture. This is not meant to be an exhaustive list, but these are some of the practical implications that the Scriptures are enough. The first one, the sufficiency of Scripture means that we have a narrow focus. Narrow focus. Scriptures are enough, therefore we have a narrow focus. And what I mean by that is, we do not need to dig through piles and piles of church history and tradition and all these works of historians and scientists and the church fathers to try to understand what we're supposed to think about a certain truth. We have a narrow focus. We have one book, the Scriptures, and we go here for everything that we need to know about God, to believe in Him, to obey Him, to trust Him, is found in the pages of Scripture. And so we're able to have a narrow focus, and this is one of the truths that I'm so thankful for as a pastor. I have one book that I am called to be an expert on and to be able to teach that. One book. Okay, I know there's a lot of pages in here, a lot of stuff in here. It's complex. We're still never going to plumb the depths of it. But if my job was to cull all of human history and to take all of these different ideas and thoughts about God and try to put that into a package and give it to you, it'd be an impossible task. We have a narrow focus. We have God's Word, and so we are called to be experts here on God's Word. We have a narrow focus. We can bring questions to the Scripture. We can ask, what are the responsibilities of me as a man of God? Well, I can go to the Scriptures to find out. What does it mean to be a woman? What does it mean to be a wife? What does it mean to be a mother? I can go to the Scriptures and find out. Scriptures are enough. What does it mean to be a child in the Lord? What does it mean to function in the church? What does it mean to be a church member or a church leader? This is all in the Scriptures. It's enough. This is where I need to go to. And so we can have a narrow focus and we can find answers to God's will in these matters. We don't need to rely on subjective feelings or impressions that come to our mind. We can definitely know God's will and what He requires of us by turning to the Scriptures. Isn't that a great truth? Narrow focus. The second truth, practical implication of the sufficiency of Scripture, is that we can know doctrine. That we can know doctrine. If the Scriptures weren't sufficient, if we had to comb all of these religious texts to try to find out who God is, again, an impossible task. Or if our Scriptures weren't complete, and perhaps there's some new revelation to come, perhaps a book like the Book of Mormon or the Quran or some other book has come in the future and they're going to tell us, oh, no, salvation is this way or God is like that. Those books, the Book of Mormon and the Quran, they're all denial of the sufficiency of Scripture. Any new revelation that someone says is today, you know it's false. It's a denial of the Word of God. The next event we're waiting for is Christ returning in His glory, not new revelation, not new Scriptures. And so because we have the sufficiency of Scripture, because the Scriptures are enough, we can know doctrine. We can know and understand the atonement of Jesus Christ. We can know and understand the work and the role and the personhood of the Holy Spirit. We can understand who God is. These truths that God has revealed to us so that we might know Him. And so we have a confidence that we might know doctrine. The sufficiency of Scripture teaches us that it's possible to do theology. It's possible to study ethics. One thing related to this about knowing doctrine is that the sufficiency of Scripture tells us that God does not require us to believe anything about Himself or His redemptive work that's not found in Scripture. Okay? God does not require us to believe anything about Himself or about His redemptive work that is not found in Scripture. I mentioned before, the Book of Mormon says, well, you need to do this and do this and this. Well, that's not found in Scripture. And this is enough to make the man of God complete, thoroughly furnished, equipped for every good work. There's nothing else that I need to know God. And you're telling me something that even contradicts what this says. The Word of God says to reject it. Everything that God has told us that we need to know about Himself and about His work of redemption is found in Scripture. We can know doctrine. The third one, because of the sufficiency of Scripture, we know sin and we know obligation. We know what sin is and we know what we're obligated to do. Regulations, rules, laws. Concerning sin, the sufficiency of Scripture, the idea that Scripture is enough, teaches us that if it's not in Scripture, either by direct command or by implication, it cannot be binding upon believers. Okay? If a truth is not in Scripture, either explicitly or by implication, it cannot be binding upon believers. If we think that way, we are denying the sufficiency of Scripture. Now, this can happen. Too often, our personal convictions can be imposed on others with no direct scriptural teaching or no necessary implication from the Scriptures. There's groups and churches, denominations that talk about or try to restrict drinking caffeine, things such as contraceptives, alcohol, smoking, and dancing. These are all areas where certain denominations or churches have established rules and regulations. Many of these things are not in Scripture, either directly or by implication. And so therefore they cannot be binding upon people. Scripture defines what sin is. And if Scripture hasn't defined it either clearly, explicitly, or by implication, then we can trust that it's not sinful. Now, also in related to that, nothing is required by God except what is explicitly or by implication revealed in Scripture. God is not going to call us to do something that is not revealed either directly or by implication in the Scriptures. Therefore, again, our focus on how we ought to live and believe and think is the Scripture itself. We want guidance, we turn to the Scriptures. We want to know how to be holy, we turn to the Scriptures. We want to know how to function as a church, we turn to the Scriptures. We want to be a better father, you turn to the Scriptures. I want to be a better preacher, I go to the Scriptures. Scriptures are enough. Psalm 119, verse 1. This is not in your handout, you might want to jot it down. Psalm 119, verse 1, it says this: blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. You don't see at first glance what this verse is talking about is those whose ways are blameless. No fault, no sin. They're walking according to the law of the Lord. The law is able to make us blameless, complete, fully equipped men and women of God. The third truth about the sufficiency of Scripture: because the Bible is sufficient, because the Bible is enough, therefore the Bible is relevant. It's relevant. Number three, it's relevant. I think it's number three. Unless I'm miscounting. Number four? Okay. Then I got 6 points. The Bible is relevant. 2 Peter 1:3 says this: His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay? His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Okay, what could be more relevant than knowing who God is? What could be more relevant than knowing our greatest need? What could be more relevant than knowing our Creator and the One who created the world and what He is like? What can be more relevant in how we might escape His judgment? He is a just God. If we are not reconciled to Him, we are going to be crushed under the weight of His wrath for all of eternity. What's more relevant than how we might escape that judgment through our Lord Jesus Christ? Because the Scripture is enough, we know that it is relevant. Our deepest and most important questions are answered in Scripture. And so its sufficiency means that it's relevant today and it's relevant every day. Next, Scriptures are sufficient, and we can hear the voice of God. We can hear the voice of God. Now, I don't mean we can hear the voice of God audibly, because how many times have you heard someone say, I feel God is leading me in this particular direction, or I feel God is prompting me to say this, or I feel God is prompting me to do this. Unless we have it written for us explicitly in Scripture, you're never going to be sure that is either God's voice prompting, the Spirit's working, the desire that's been laid on your heart, or some other fabrication of your own imagination. You're not going to know that. The only way that we can actually hear definitively from God is when we read the pages of Scripture. Want to hear God's word? We read it. If you really want to hear it, get someone to read it to you. You can hear the words of God. This is God's word. And so we can know God's word 100% as we read the Scripture. We have in the Scriptures God's revealed will. People in churches are attempting to find God's vision for their life. They do vision casting, dreams and plans. What would God have us to do? We do Gallup polls and market research. The word of God is right here. God has spoken. What he wants us to do is written right here. You don't need to go and find a vision. It's right in here. Obey what he has said. We can hear God's voice. To be perfectly clear with you, pragmatism is the exact opposite of the sufficiency of Scripture. And pragmatism runs so rampant in Christian circles. Pragmatism means if it works, do it. I see Rick Warren and look at the crowds that he's drawing. I see Bill Hybels and the Seeker Sensitive Movement at Willow Creek. Look at the crowds that are going in there. Look at Mark Driscoll. Look how cool he is. Look at the language that he speaks. And people are just eating it up. We got to do that. I got to start dressing like Mark Driscoll. I got to start dressing like in my nice Hawaiian shirt like Rick Warren. And I got to start preaching the way that they do. And I got to imitate them. It's a denial of the sufficiency of Scripture. We're looking at other ways where people have drawn a crowd, and we say, we want a crowd here. And so we're going to repeat that. This pragmatic approach. There's pastors who study more church growth books and statistics and market research and marketing techniques and not the Scriptures. And again, they're denying the sufficiency of Scripture. We need to realize and embrace and enjoy the beauty and the comfort of walking the same path that's been tread for thousands of years. We're not called to be innovators. We're not called to do something new here. I want to preach the same word that has been preached in pulpits around this world for hundreds of years, for centuries, for thousands of years. To walk that same path that's been tread by so many millions of others before us, as they followed the word of God. We're called to be faithful. We're not called to be innovators. From faithful to what? Not faithful to our traditions or other people or last cultures or last generation's culture. We're called to be faithful to the Scriptures because the Scriptures are enough. The last point I want to mention about the sufficiency of Scripture, a practical implication, is that the sufficiency of Scripture brings contentedness. It brings contentedness, and I've already mentioned this in some of my other points. We are content when the Scriptures are sufficient. We read in Deuteronomy 29:29 that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. I don't have the rest of that quote in my notes here. But he has revealed what he wants us to know in his word. He has told us his will. He has not told us everything about him. He has told us his will. But yet his secret things belong to him. And there's a certain contentedness that wells up in our hearts when we realize that the things the Lord has told us is not everything that we need, not everything that he knows. Far from it. But it's everything that we need to know. Everything that we need to know is in Scripture. Everything we need to know about God, everything we need to know about our sin, about how to be right with God, how to live rightly, has been given to us. And such should bring us a contentment and a joy in the Scriptures. Now, we won't be tempted into the many errors and pitfalls that have been mentioned here tonight. So it's important to remember that the Scriptures are sufficient, they're necessary, they're authoritative, and they're clear. So let us renew our efforts to enjoy the Scriptures, to know them and to cherish them, to treasure them with our hearts, knowing the great truths that God has revealed to us in them. Let's pray.